Our identity is under attack as men and as women. And God has given us our identity. So that is so important to hold on to our divinely inspired true identity. And with me today is Lisa Brevere to talk about the fight for female, reclaiming our divine identity. And I am so excited to have you here, Lisa. I've read some, I've seen some other interviews that you've done. And what we're talking about today is so important because in our culture, the fight for female is real.
Yeah. I mean, there is an unmaking of the image of God. The enemy does not want the image of God to be clear and strong in our earth right now. And it is more than a gender ideology. It is a attack of a dragon. It is a I hate those created in the image of God, spiritual attack where, I think we don't understand it. The enemy's goal is to attack the very formation of the generations, hoping that they will never trust God with their transformation, hoping that they'll say, God was random. He was not intentional when he wove me in my mother's womb. I cannot trust him to transform me. I cannot believe that he will meet my needs or be that high priest for me.
Yeah. And if we can attack the identity of who we are as people, as man and woman, but really as sons and daughters of God. Yes. And if we disconnect who people are in relation to the Father in relation to Jesus and know that if we don't know that our value comes from him, then there's no value amongst each other. And therefore, we can rip each other down, tear each other down. And that's, in my opinion, that's where racism, sexism, everything comes from, because we don't see value in other people because we don't believe that God has put value in people. Where did this cultural mess up really start? Help me understand that.
Well, I mean, I believe the cultural mess up started in the garden. I mean, when we began to see this division and this questioning of divine purpose and divine identity, it's worked its way all the way out. And I sometimes think the devil believes the Bible more than Christians do. He knows that houses divided fall, kingdoms divided fall. So he's like, I'm going to divide male and female. I'm going to divide black and white. I'm going to divide, all the races, whether it's Asian, whether it's Spanish, whatever it is. I'm going to divide the old from the young. I'm going to divide the Christians from the Jews. I'm going to work division into every single area of life. And when I see this binary constant, and when I say binary is not wrong. It's not wrong to have up and down. I'm saying divisive, using binary issues to be divisive. Then what happens is we begin to collapse in on ourselves. And he doesn't need a new strategy. It's always worked. He always questions the goodness of God. He always wants us to grasp at being our own God, to remake ourselves in our own image. And so this is all woven and consistent and, just to be expected. And yet we know that there is an increase in the demonic. And I used to always say, Satan's operating full strength. He's not getting stronger. And I still believe that. But what I did not factor in is that our nation has come into agreement with darkness. We have invited things into our nation with all of our division, with all of our pride, with all of our greed, with all of our sin, with all of the abortion. We have invited the enemies strongholds into our nation. And it's so apparent with what is going on right now in our culture. There are so many things that you're like, that doesn't make any sense. Well, it will never make sense when it's demonic.
Yeah. Now, you just mentioned about the garden. And I heard you talk in another interview about how you've been at churches where pastors have said that it all started when the woman took the fruit and sinned. And so women shouldn't speak up or anything like that. And so it's just like, that's kind of wild that because Eve was the one that actually plucked the fruit, that he's making that claim. I mean, the Bible says that Adam was there with her, which is kind of an important distinction a lot of people forget. And they took part in that together. And we can talk about that. But let's just talk specifically about the attack on women, because there was this gender, there was this women's liberation movement, which I want to talk to you about that. But right now we're seeing men going into women's sports, men taking the place of women. So it seems
women being okay with it and women being okay with it.
It seems very antithetical to the original, what we thought was the original goal. Can we explain about this? Because you've done some research into that.
Yeah. So, yes, I have to be honest with you. I guess I always thought feminism started out good and that just kind of went sideways in the more recent decades. But that's not true. It has been sideways since the very beginning. I did not know that the mother of feminist thought was a woman named Mary Wollstonecraft. And Mary Wollstonecraft died in childbirth with her daughter, Mary Shelley. And Mary Shelley and Percy Shelley were kind of the ones that brought some of this mindset forward. Her mother had been part of the French Revolution. They were they believed that the serpent was the wise counselor, that God was prohibitive, that marriage was wrong, that marriage was something that no man or no woman should be shackled to. Percy Shelley was obsessed with the occult. I've even read, I didn't include it in my book because I haven't been able to totally validate it, but our early liberation mothers, Susan B. Anthony, that they did seances, they had spirit tables, they, you know, like all this kind of different stuff. Now, when I say all of that, we as women achieved equal vote, equal rights, equal pay for equal work long before the American feminist wave, as we would know it, got together and said, and again, this was shocking to me when 12 women get together, Greenwich Village in the late 60s, and they say, why are we here today? And they said, to make a cultural revolution. How do we make this revolution? By destroying the American family. Now, just right there, you would think any female organization would want to add value and add layers of protection to the American family. But that was not their goal. They said, we're going to destroy the American family. And then they said, how do we destroy the American family? Well, by destroying the American patriarch. And you know what is so crazy, John? When I started writing my book, The Fight for Female, I had looked up the definition of patriarch at the beginning. By the time I was done writing the book, they had changed. They had updated the definition of the word patriarch in Merriam-Webster's dictionary. It went from a man worthy of honor and respect to the oldest person in a tribe. And so, and then it had a negative, you know, like use it in a sentence, and patriarchy, white patriarchy. And so, you know, I'm looking at this, and then they said, take away his power. We're going to take away the power of the American patriarch. We're going to destroy him. And they're like, how do we take away his power? By destroying monogamy. And I was like, what in the world? And they said, how do we destroy monogamy? And they said, by promoting promiscuity, prostitution, eroticism, which would be pornography, and homosexuality. And then they went on to talk about how they were going to set up NOW, National Organization of Women, and how this revolution needed to infiltrate every single area. And they took it all the way down to the library system. And I'm sure you've seen what happens when they pull the children's pornographic books out, read them out loud. They get kicked out of school board meetings for reading graphic porn, but it's okay for it to remain in the library for the children. And I have heard this over and over and over again. If I happen to post something, people say, well, where are the feminists? Where are the feminists? Why aren't they saying anything? Well, it's been their agenda. So you have a few people that are courageous, like a J.K. Rowling, and she'll say something. But the idea of womanhood is being assailed by the enemy. It is being sexualized by the culture. And at the same time, as you mentioned earlier, silenced in the church. And so we have these guardrails of silenced and sexualized, and it creates a very narrow pathway for women to walk on, how they can function, how they can find their voice, how they can find their value. And so we have, you know, the woman's body is actually just it's a costume, you know, drag queens, and it's exaggerated, or if you're okay, like that's one extreme. Then the other extreme is you're never pretty enough. You're never thin enough. You're never tall enough. You're never whatever you are is never enough. And so there's the diminishing of the feminine form. and the sexualizing of the feminine form. So the authentic feminine versus the exaggerated, I don't even want to say feminine, distorted.
Character, the caricature of women.
Absolutely. So we have that going on. And, you know, women are, they can be more compliant. And so I've heard a lot of people say, well, this is women just being compliant. I feel like it's demonic. I'm sorry. I feel like it is women either have lost their voice and or they have misused their voice. And so when we have lost our voice or misused our voice, it's hard to recover a position of strength. And so for me, I'm like, how do we remember our divine origin? Because woman was not an afterthought. Her creation wasn't like, oh, maybe, oh gosh, Adam's lonely. No, she was essential. She was necessary. And so there was a divine weaving of woman. And we know what happened in the garden. The fall did not happen till Adam ate. And you know, like people that say, oh, the woman, she just caused all these problems. If Adam had said, no, it is written, you know, God said not to eat it. He didn't say anything about not touching it. She wasn't here. She doesn't know. You know, he was the one that was supposed to guard and steward. And so he's the one that failed. And he took the temptation to be like God apart from God. Because we know that that's true. Because when you go to the New Testament, it doesn't say through one woman's sin. It says through one man's sin and one man's obedience. So somehow, and I don't know, it was interesting. I was talking to some other leaders around this idea. It almost feels like when you're dealing with men, they were completely saved and redeemed. But when it comes to women, they have to work it out. They have to work it out through childbearing. They have to work out through head coverings. They have to work it out through, you know, being constantly quiet in the church or whatever. It's like there's a layer. And I believe all those religious layers are also the enemy's ploy to subdue and silence the woman's voice. Because God was the one who said the woman must come out and have a voice. And God would not have given her a voice if he meant for her to remain quiet.
Yeah. Well, even at the very beginning, when Genesis 3:15, when God says to the woman and the serpent at that point, that your seed will be at enmity with her seed. And yeah. But, you know, it's like God has had major purpose for women in his plan since the very beginning. And yes. I personally believe that Adam wouldn't have known what it meant to be alone unless there was a little bit of time between, you know, that between whenever Eve came, whenever God brought Eve to him out of his side. So, you know, it's not good for him to be alone. Therefore, right. He needed to be alone for a little bit just to see.
Yeah. What in the naming process? I mean, time was not measured there the way we understand time. You know, there's most Hebrew scholars say the fall created time, that there was no time before the fall. And God created time to create a line segment. You know, because here's our God. I mean, he's so amazing. Isaiah says he finishes something, then begins it. So God taught us before we fell. So there was eternity past, eternity future. And he said, I'm going to end something, then I'm going to begin it. And we're living in that time segment, that line segment of time where the redemptive purpose of God is being played out. And it needs to be played out for male and female. There are battles for the women to fight and there's battles for the men to fight. But for too long, the women have been fighting the men and the men have been fighting the women. Instead of doing what Jesus modeled for all of us is to say to the serpent, it is written, it is written. And again, you know, I love that you brought up Genesis and the serpent and enmity. I was just this weekend at a church and I know it's intimidating when somebody asks something from the stage, but I said to them, when God put enmity between the woman and the serpent, whose side did God put the woman on? And they just all looked at me. I said, okay, I'm going to help you. There's two sides. There's evil. That would be the serpent. And there's good. And that's only God. So whose side did God say the woman was partnering with? And we know it was God. The seed, Jesus, came through a woman independent of a man. A man was not involved in that. the Holy Spirit overshadowed her. It was her chromosome structure only, not 48, but 24 is what they're finding when they're looking into this, the idea of the blood that they feel like is representation of Jesus. And so like God is saying, hey, women have always been part of my redemptive plan. And the enemy is like, I hate them. So now we have not just a woman, not just Mary, not just Israel. We have the church, and we see in Revelation 12, 17, and then the dragon was enraged or furious with the woman and to make war against her children. And this is what we're going on right now. You know, I had this incredible opportunity. I think it was about a year and a half ago, I was speaking at a church, and afterwards, the matriarch of the church was there. She's an older woman, and she pulled me aside and she said, did you ever get a chance to meet Derek Prince? And I said, I'm familiar with him, but I never met him. And she said, well, we hosted him, and my husband and I drove him back to the hotel. And when it was time for him to get out, we turned around and looked, and he was sitting in the back weeping. And we said, Brother Prince, what's going on? And he said, I see an attack coming against the women. And if the enemy can get the women, he will get the children. And I mean, this is what is going on. Women are the last line of defense. The enemy has done an exceptional job of emasculating the men, of telling the women, you don't need men. The feminist thought was, if you want to be a powerful woman, act like a man, behave sexually like a man, go out and work full time. How dare you stay home with your children? Oh my goodness, go out there and work for somebody else. Put your kids in daycare. You know, I mean, it's just this mindset that is so shocking when you actually take it out, spread it on the table, and look at it for what it is. And yes, were there oppressive men? Yes. Is there men that are toxic? Yes, but so are women. There are toxic women, there are toxic men, but masculinity and femininity in and of themselves are not toxic. They're an expression of the image of God.
Absolutely. Yeah, there's so many different things that you've brought up there that we could go a couple different ways. I want to talk about your dream that God gave you about the dragons. We'll talk about that in just a moment. I want to ask a little bit deeper, because you said earlier on that the early women's liberation movement, the feminist push, there was occult practices and seances and things like that. And you have this revelation about a particular spell that people are unwilling or unknowingly saying when they're saying that the future is female. Help us understand the revelation that you have about this.
Yeah. So I live in Franklin, Tennessee, which is a Christian bubble. And I went to a coffee shop wearing a t-shirt that said the future is male and female. And I had guys like, thank you for including us in the future. I'm like, you're welcome. I had women saying, I need the t-shirt. I'm like, you're right. So I thought, you know, everybody's happy about this. So I did a selfie in my car with the t-shirt that said the future is male and female. And I wrote underneath it, the future is male and female, because without male and female, there is no future. That's basically your parents. It's not even deep. And 922 comments later, people furious with me. You are co-signing with patriarchy. It's always been the men's turn. It's our turn now. Jesus would never agree with the oppression of women. You are agreeing with the oppression of women. This is coding like all lives matter. This is a demon of hate. This is transphobe. This is anti-LGBTQ. I mean, everything. Then they all started fighting with each other. And John, this is something I've learned. Whenever you have this much of an overcharged reaction on something, there is something darker behind it. So I came home and I just typed into my laptop, what is the origin of the quote, the future is female? Because the edition had male. So I was like, what is the origin? And a Washington Post article came up and it was talking about the origin of the quote, the future is female. And it was originated with a group called Labrys. You think, what's Labrys? Well, the Labrys is a two-headed axe carried by Amazons and Roman and Greek goddesses. And Labrys was a lesbian separatist group. And the t-shirt that said the future is female was part of a presentation called What a Well-Dressed Dyke Would Wear in 1975. And they were so excited that Hillary had brought the quote back to the forefront in her campaign, because they said the quote, the future is female, was a call to war, an invocation, and a spell to cast. And I was like, what in the world? But they didn't even stop there. John, 25% of the proceeds, not profits, proceeds go to Planned Parenthood. So now we've got the double-headed axe.
Basically, more than tithing to that, because our tithe comes before taxes and everything. So they're doing that 25% before taxes, before everything goes to Planned Parenthood. That is ridiculous.
So it's not human sacrifice. They've got goddesses. They've got separating females from males when God says they're not good for man to be alone. I mean, it's the antithesis of what God meant for male and female. And so it was right after that, I'm speaking to you from my house. And right after that, one of my grandson who turned 15 actually today, he showed up at my front door. And basically they come into my house and go to the pantry. I think their mom says no snacks and they just come to my house. And so when I have this access to a 14-year-old boy, I said, hey, what are your thoughts on the quote, the future is female? And he paused and he said, then I'm unnecessary. And I thought, wow, is that what we want to say to our sons? Is that what we want to say to our fathers, our brothers, our coworkers, our husbands? Is this the message? Is this the divine identity that God gave to woman to say the men are unnecessary when God said the woman, the addition of the woman, takes everything and makes it so very, very good? And I get it that the angry progressive people are going to say, well, the men have acted like we're unnecessary, so now we're going to act like they're unnecessary. Well, that's not godly. We don't slap back. We take back our divine origin. Nobody can take away my divine identity and origin. And when I say divine, people get stressed out saying, you know, you're saying feminine, female, divine. No, I'm saying that my divine weaving, God wove me on purpose to be a female with divine intention. He was like, this is my daughter for this time period. And it wasn't random. It was intentional. And so what we've got is we've got this male and female being pitted against one another. I mean, even going back to what we were talking earlier about them saying, how do we destroy the American family? Destroy the American patriarch. How do we destroy him? Take away his power. So somehow they knew that male and female together equaled a power union. Oh. But so they created a power struggle. They're like, we're going to have to divide what God said. I'm going to unite. Mm-hmm. And so everything that we're seeing right now, we're looking at it in the culture as a face value, but we need to look behind and understand there is a dragon in the shadows. There is a demonic agenda that is dividing male and female. And, you know, I've had this incredible privilege to speak in, I spoke at a cultural summit earlier this year where there were both men and female present. And I literally had the men stand up, John, and I said, I break the words of toxic masculinity off of you. Dang. We need you to be the men that God created you to be. And I am sorry that we as women tried to tell you how you had to behave as men. And so, and then last week I had the privilege of being at a chapel at ORU, and afterwards, so many beautiful young men saying, we can't remember what it is to be a man, to be masculine and not be mocked for it. And so here's the thing. God wants to restore male and female to their divine mandate, that when God said, I'm going to give you the power to multiply, and we've got to stop using our power to divide, decrease, diminish. You know, if men have used their power to oppress women, they need to repent of that. But right. Women, if they've used their power to manipulate men, they need to repent of that. And we need to forgive, and we need to move forward in strength and truth. And I've started this book with a dream, but I ended it with a do. Yeah. Because if we cannot have practical applications to spiritual principles, we're going to be in trouble. And as much as I love to think that we could take to the streets and switch everything, what I find best is we fight by flourishing.
Amen. Amen. Well, you mentioned about this dream. And so I want to hear you tell this dream again. And really, what inspired you to write this book?
Yeah. So first of all, I had the dream in 2016, which is crazy looking back now. I was speaking at a women's event. I was so excited to be alone in a king size bed where I could turn down the temperature to 65 because I was going through menopause. I was like, this is my dream. I'm so excited. I'm making this room freezing cold. I'm spreading out in the bed. And I'm a sound sleeper. I sleep on my side. I don't move around. And there's reasons why I'm saying all that. And I fall asleep. And in my dream, I find myself on the threshold of a green room. And a green room, people are like, what's that? It's a room of influencers, speakers, thought leaders, you know, and the room was packed. It was filled with a lot of people. I remember thinking, I know these people and they knew me, but I don't remember any of them. I can't say, oh, I saw that person in the room. I just knew that we had relationship. And when I leaned a little closer, I realized that all the women were holding something close to their chest, John. And I was like, what are they holding? And they were holding different rainbow colored or dual tone baby dragons. So there were sapphire, there were ruby, there were the bright yellow, the citron, there was emerald green. And all of these baby dragons were dressed up in children's clothing, which is bizarre. But you know how people dress up their Yorkies or their poodles, which I'm always like, why? Anyway, so they've dressed up these dragons. And I took it as them saying, these are safe, these are pets. And so I came up to the first woman. I said, do you understand what you're holding? And she was like, yes. I said, that's a dragon. And she was like, kind of looking over me like she doesn't understand to somebody else who was also holding a dragon. And she said, these are different dragons. These are the wise, kind dragons. And I said, oh, no. There's no agreement between daughters and dragons. So I went from woman to woman trying to make somebody listen to me. Somebody tried to get me to pet the dragon. And I was like, no, I'm not petting your dragon, because that would be agreeing that something very dangerous is safe. And in my dream, I turned from the person that was trying to get me to pet the dragon, and somebody thrust her dragon towards me and said, here, hold it. And in my dream, John, I reached out, grabbed the dragon by the neck and snapped its neck. And I wake up and my arms are flying and I'm on my back and I'm like, what just happened? This dream was actually being acted out in my physical. And so I type the whole thing out. I send it off to some people that are supposed to be good with dream interpretations. They're like, we got nothing. We got nothing. And I was like, okay, that was bizarre. But you know, there are dreams that you have that stay with you. And then there's dreams that you know, like by noon, you've forgotten them. Well, you can still see this one. And, you know, I had written it out. Then 2020 happens. I see Abigail Schreier's book on irreversible damage. I'm like, what's going on? And then I start to see different things, and I start to see the sexualization of women. I start to see the sexualization of children. I don't know if you saw this week. Good Morning America. I'm horrified. And adults clapping for the sexualization of children. And people are like, well, that's a pageant. No, it wasn't a pageant. It was a trans. It was a child who is a boy genetically being raised as a girl and being, when I started my book, I was angry. By the end of it, I was heartbroken. And so I've started to see this and I thought, oh my gosh, it's my dream. When I saw the women weren't using their voice. When I had reposted just an athletic thing, it wasn't even a Christian thing. It was a watch company that said, telling this whole story about a dad training his daughter. There's no woman alive that could ever beat you with running. And then she comes down to the starting line. She looks over and there's a guy. And all of her life, all of the training, and all I wrote underneath, I reposted it. And I said, use your voice and keep your daughter's dreams alive. And you cannot believe the Christian backlash I got. Trans women are women. How dare you say this? Blah, blah, blah. Well, I'm not going to be like Esau. I am not going to sell my birthright. God told Adam, whatever you name something, it is. And he is the one who gave me the name woman. And man doesn't get to take it back. He doesn't get to add a prefix to it. And I don't get to add a prefix to, you know, a man. But here's the problem. And this is what I think women don't get. Men are not afraid of the smaller, weaker versions pretending to be them. But women are at risk of men in formerly female spaces. And this is how real this is, because people think it's not real. I recently traveled home from a trip. I was actually, I think I was in another country, and I was waiting for John. He was flying in, and you know, we were 45 minutes apart, and I thought, well, I'll just wait. And then whoever was picking us up could just pick us both up at once. So I'm waiting, and I watch a man walk right into the women's restroom in Nashville, Tennessee. And I don't know if it was because I hadn't slept all night. I don't know what it was. I followed him in there and I said, excuse me, this is the woman's restroom. And he jumped a mile and he said, oh, I thought it was a baggage claim. He'd already walked past the sinks. Like, so the way it's configured is there's sinks and then you turn and there's stalls. He was turning the corner towards the stalls. And I said, oh, did you think the bags were coming out of the toilet? I said, you need to come out of here right now. My boys were like, Mom, you're not big. And I said, I felt big. I felt big in that moment. I mean, and people say, maybe he wouldn't have hurt me. And he wasn't dressed as a woman. Maybe he wouldn't have hurt me. Maybe, whatever. I don't care about me. I care about my granddaughters. And so at the end of the day, why I am writing is there is a generation that is being told that their formation is a mistake. There is a generation that the enemy has divided their gender identity, which would be their soul, from their frame, their body. They are walking around bodies divided. He is saying you can't trust God. And here's the beautiful thing. And I don't know if you saw this in the book, but I had someone who was a younger Christian. She said to me, if Jesus was sitting here with you and I, and my friend who believes she's born in the wrong body was sitting here, what would he say to her? And I'm like, oh my gosh. And I said, well, first he would say, I love you. Second, he would say, you're not a mistake. And I think we do a really good job saying those two things, but we have to take it a little further. I said, third, he would say, I understand. And I could tell she kind of like, why would Jesus understand? Well, it's not because Jesus was ever transgender, but if there was ever anybody that was ever uncomfortable in their human body, it would be Jesus. And you think, where do you get that from? Well, Philippians 2. Philippians 2 says that Jesus set aside his divine form, emptied himself of his divine privileges, and took on flesh, that he became a slave. He became a servant. He became us so we could become him. And if there was, I mean, I've only been a child of, a human child. I've never been the son of God, so I've never understood divine form, divine identity. I mean, of course I understand I'm a child of God. I have a divine identity that I'm growing into, but my form is flesh. And so we need to be able to say that. Plus, we have Corinthians where it says that my life right now is just a seed of who I'll actually be. So with this longing for more and more and more, more money, more whatever, we try to, but the truth is our more is found in eternity. That when I go into the earth and die, who I really am comes up in eternity. Then we also need to put them with the Hebrews 4 that we have a high priest. We have a high priest who understands the frailty of the human body. And so we need to push an entire generation that has been lied to into the presence of God. And when I read this whole parable of the banquet, I feel like those are the people on the highways and byways. It's the internet highways and byways, and we need to compel them to come in.
Yeah, absolutely. Yep. And I love how you said that Jesus, more than anybody, would understand what it's like to be in the different body or the wrong body. Because, I mean, God coming and being flesh and dwelling among us, I mean, that's the word becoming flesh. I mean, that's, he would understand better than anybody else. And he also brings restoration better than anybody else. And purpose and calling. With this book, with this message, which is really powerful and very needed, what are some of those action steps that we can do? Because I like why you said, it started with a dream, but it ends with things to do. What are some of these things that we can actually do?
Well, and this was the exciting and shocking thing for me. First of all, and I'm going to tell a little background to actually position what you can do. Because everybody's like, I need to be a social justice warrior. I need to start arguing with people on social media. I need to start saying, well, I had this incredible privilege to interview a man who is an expert in totalitarianism. And he'd written a book, and he's a psychoanalyst and a professor in Belgium. And then he's in Belgium. He explained that totalitarianism had taken over his country. And so he watched this unfold, and I'm listening to him, and I'm like, okay, what do we do? What do we do? I'm a mother at home. What do I do? I said, do we take to the streets? And he said, well, first of all, protests and violence, they validate totalitarianism. Yeah. Where they think we got to control this situation. He said, what you need to do is consistent, courageous conversations. And he's not even a Christian. I'm just talking to him. And as he's talking to me, John, I thought, that's how the book of Acts. They went from house to house. Fighting with people on social media is not going to change it. We have gotten so bad at having conversations. So we need to have consistent, courageous conversations. I babysat my grandkids for 8 days where their parents went to the UK. John left. John was like, I'm capping out. I can only do one grandchild at a time. So, you know, and it rained the entire time, which I started to have so much sympathy for parents who were like screens. Cause I was like, you don't do screens at G Mama's house. And I can't remember, it was like day four. My 7-year-old, she was 7 at the time, granddaughter, looked at me and she said, do you know that Sarah in my neighborhood is now Samuel? I was like, no, I didn't. And she said, yeah, she's cut her hair and she's going to go to new school now and be a boy. And I said, all right. I said, well, what if G-Mama put on a giraffe outfit? Would that make me a giraffe? And she's smarter than me. And she said, you're too short to be a giraffe. And I said, well, I identify as a short giraffe. And she's like, that's stupid. And I said, you're right. So is she a boy because she cut her hair? And she said, no. I said, why not? If she looks like a boy, why isn't she a boy? And she said, you know. I said, no, I don't. Tell me why. Tell me. And she goes, her bottom. And so, you know, then my other granddaughter brought up the conversation. And I said, tell me what's happening in this family. And I learned that the parents had just gotten divorced. Mm. And I remembered my life in eighth grade. And this girl was younger. But my life in eighth grade, my parents came and told me that they were divorcing. I remember I went from highest math, highest English to lowest. I refused to do my homework. I refused to do, you know, turn in my assignments. I refused to participate in class. I sat there like this. I was so angry, John. If somebody would have come to me and said, you know what? You're also a late bloomer, Lisa. Perhaps you're really a boy. I would have said, you know what? Everything else in my life is wrong. You're probably right. Yeah. I'm probably a boy. I used to wear Oshkosh overalls to hide the fact that I was scrawny and tiny. And I was a tomboy. But see, that was God's preparation for me to be a mother of 4 sons. But I could have said, I'm not feminine enough. I'm not pretty enough. I'm not curvy enough. I'm not whatever. And yet God weaves each of us uniquely and specially, and in a season of going from girl to woman or boy to man, you do not force somebody to make a decision when they're in transition of growing up, you know? And so there's this sexualizing of our youth at the youngest age. And so for me, this was a rescue. It was, I'm going to give mom some conversation points. I signed books for like 2 hours this weekend. And the women are like, thank you for giving me words to say. Thank you for actually giving me permission to talk. People follow courage. And when nobody says anything, or when there's just a nuance, when all the Christians are nuanced, there's no clarity. And where there's no clarity, people shut down. There's no conversation. We need to have clarity, because a lack of clarity is unkind. And so we need to say the image of God is male and female. Yes, I understand there's intersex, but there's still only 2 genders. Even it's still a mixing of just X and Y. Mm-hmm. And those are very small percentages. But this is proving the whole spotted and speckled principle, that what you put in front of people is what they actually, what they behold is what they become. You know, okay, I'm less than, I'm this constant comparison. If I can do that, if I can become that, if I change into that image, then I will be loved. I will be safe. I will be, you know, whatever the unspoken need is that they're promising to fill. And so for me, I wanted every person to understand, you know, like, don't be compliant with the distortion of language. Don't be afraid to use your voice in your neighborhood. And I'm not talking about organizing a protest. I'm talking about just talking to people, And then, you know, understanding that if what we talked about earlier about if the feminists were able to deconstruct the family, then our goal would be to restore. So we can reverse engineer everything that the enemy has done. And then the other thing I love, and this is something that I feel so passionate about. During the pandemic, there was another epidemic that happened. It was an epidemic of cowardice, where people started to placate and shrink and say one thing, and then if they got attacked, they lost their voice.
Yeah.
And one of the things I loved the most about Riley Gaines, and it's not something that other people highlight, but I want to highlight, it wasn't so much that she's a cultural voice right now. It was that she wasn't. Yeah. Wasn't. And then she was. And the truth is that we can be complicit and compliant one day, and the next day we can recover our voice. That God's mercy that is new every single morning is the empowerment of courage. And an outpouring of the Holy Spirit is way further than speaking in tongues, falling down, whatever was shaking. It is an outpouring of courage and authority. And we don't ever talk about that. But it talks about when these unlearned fishermen spoke with authority, with boldness. And so we in the church, we need to stop speaking things as though they were question marks. And we need to put some periods and exclamation marks on our words. And, you know, and even in this time period, like there used to be, I went out to dinner with somebody who's very active in politics, and she's very much about pro-child politics. And she said, Lisa, there was a time where you could be nuanced and say, hey, she said, we're not in that time anymore.
Yeah.
It's very clear about light and dark, lies and truth. And we Christians, we need to stand in the middle and declare truth, which means we will be shot at from both sides. But it's when I say stand in the middle, I'm not saying compromise. I'm just saying we've got extreme here, extreme here. You know, like I'm a big fan of conservative news, but they're not going to bring anybody to Jesus. So, you know, I'm saying they're just going to make me feel hopeless or angry. So I have to be the one who can stand in the middle and say, but Jesus is the answer.
Amen.
And not Trump, Jesus. And then at the other side, where you're talking about progressive and liberal, where I can say, excuse me, debauchery, abortion, those are caving into our basis level. That's not the answer. You know, and so we have to stand in the middle, declare truth. And I feel like scripture is very, very clear about what God values. And for me, image of God and sanctity of life are no compromise zone.
Amen. Amen. Now, Lisa, I really appreciate this conversation, and I don't want to miss this opportunity to ask you to pray for the people that have been watching this. And I do want to encourage everybody to get this book, The Fight for Female, because it is not just for women. Of course, it's definitely written more towards women, but it is the fight for female that everybody needs to get involved with this, because biblical, God-given femininity, the female is under attack right now. The image of God in the woman is under attack. And we both, men and women, need to stand up for that. Lisa, thank you so much for giving us some ways that we can do that. Would you pray for everybody that's been watching right now?
I would be honored. Father, I just thank you that you are the one that said it's not good for man to be alone. You are the one that formed women to be an answer to the loneliness of man. But it wasn't because she was just a supplement, but that she was necessary. And so, Father, I speak to every woman who has lost her voice, to every woman who is afraid to use her voice, for every woman who has only known how to speak in anger and vengeance. And Father, I thank you that your Holy Spirit is bringing healing and truth. I thank you that male and female is a power union. I thank you that we are not wrestling with flesh and blood, but we are wrestling with principalities and powers and rulers of wickedness in high places that exalt themselves against us knowing God. So, Father, I thank you that this is a battle that is too big for any of us to fight individually. I thank you, Father, that you have never made it more clear that there is a dragon in the shadows. So, Father, give us one voice. Give us one heart with your Son. Let us glorify him. Let Holy Spirit make us one, that we would see the same glory. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, a heart to believe, and a voice to speak what your Spirit is doing and saying. And we renounce the lies of the enemy. We renounce the sexualization of womanhood. We renounce the silencing of cowardice and religion. And Father, we take back our place that you said that woman was your idea. And God, we take back that place that God has entrusted us to fight the battles that women can fight. And forgive us, Father, for fighting your sons. And anoint us as your daughters in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Lisa Bevere, thank you so much for joining us today here on Charisma.
It's an incredible honor.